In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Today is one of those days that I wish we could all read and understand biblical Greek, the original language of the Gospel of John, because our English translation just doesn't do it justice. Unless you read from an annotated Bible and pay attention to all those little footnotes, when we read it in English, we are forced to see God in just one dimension. And it limits our understanding of the divine, and it limits our response to God. Nicodemus, a Pharisee and religious leader of his day, is an example of just such limitation. To give a bit of background, the two stories immediately preceding today's gospel are the miracle at the wedding in Cana and Jesus cleansing the temple. Stories that centered on signs that pointed to Jesus's identity. And so today we pick up with Nicodemus going by night to meet Jesus in Jerusalem. Upon finding him, he exclaimed, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." And Jesus responded, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Jesus' teaching here does something new. He combines the traditional image of the kingdom of God with this new metaphor, to be born. And not only that, but to be born from above. But the Greek word anothian means both from above and also again. This double meaning is only possible in the Greek. There's no Hebrew or Aramaic word with a similar double meaning, let alone in English. And so anothian speaks of being both a time that we are born again, and the place from which that birth is generated, from above. It's both temporal and transcendent. When this passage is translated into English, however, we lose that because the decision is made to either translate it to be born from above or to be born again, which means the choice is made for us and we lose that ambiguity. So here's a question, knowing this. What would you choose? To be born from above? Would you choose to be born again? Could you be both? That very idea was not one that Nicodemus could grasp, and so he responded to Jesus at a very literal level. How can anyone be born after growing old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Now, I have empathy for Nicodemus here. I can see that he feels his encounter with Jesus is spinning in a direction he didn't intend. We see that a lot in Scripture. He came to find Jesus assured in his mind of who this Jesus was, with a certainty about what was possible. And when faced with the loss of this perceived identity and this certainty, instead of opening himself up to possibility and change, he instead grasped for control. And it was this grasping that made him resistant to Jesus' teaching about being born both again and from above. "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven without being born of water and the Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above." Again. Again, Jesus tried to lead Nicodemus into this full meaning of his words. To be born again and from above is to be born of water and the Spirit. Entrance into the kingdom of God will require this double birth, a physical birth of the water and a spiritual rebirth by the Spirit. For us, like the early Christians, the imagery of baptism here is beautiful and remarkable. But like baptism, being born from above or being born again is not a one-time thing. It's merely the seed from which transformation grows. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit, Jesus said. Now, the Greek word for wind, pneuma, like Enochian, has two inherent meanings. It means both wind and spirit. And so this word perfectly captures the essence of Jesus' meaning. This wind spirit blows where it will, and while humans can perceive its presence, they can't control where it goes. Jesus' offer of new birth is like this wind spirit. It is a mystery beyond human knowledge and control. It involves trust. And Nicodemus said, "How can these things be?" How often is our own faith like a Nicodemus faith? Seeking God, but not willing to let go of our need to somehow still control. Stubbornly refusing to see the complexity of God, and instead wanting an easy answer, a simple faith. It brings to mind that pithy sentiment, let go and let God. And yet there is real truth in that. That's exactly what Abraham and Sarah did. In today's reading from Genesis, God told them to go, and they went. They followed where the Spirit blew them, and God said, "I will bless you, and you will be a blessing." How many of us have an Abraham and Sarah faith? A faith that just goes where God leads. The kind that leads us to abandon everything we know, and more importantly, our own sense of control. I suspect that all of us have a bit of both a Nicodemus kind of faith and an Abraham and Sarah faith in us. They are, in fact, different facets of our faith, or more precisely, our faithfulness. Because for the many ways in which the word faith is used, both for good and for ill, and including the many times that I have been referencing faith today, the best way of defining faith that I have ever come across was not in some heavy theological tome that I read in seminary, but in a book about children's spirituality. Karen Marie Just's Real Kids, Real Faith, Practices for Nurturing Your Children's Spiritual Lives, defines faith in this way. Faith is a gift from God. It's neither a particular set of beliefs nor a well-developed cognitive understanding of all things spiritual. It is an act of grace in which God chooses to be in relationship with humanity. You see, all the faith we need is already in us. It's not a matter of Abraham and Sarah having a stronger faith than Nicodemus. It was their response to the faith God gave them that made the difference. The book I referenced goes on to define faithfulness in this way. Faithfulness is the human response to God's gift of faith. It's a disposition that welcomes God's presence and seeks God's teaching. It is our attempt to let God's love permeate all of our senses and guide our thoughts and our behaviors. It's also something more, I think. In that response, it is our willingness to go where the Spirit leads. In this way, Nicodemus did fall short of Abraham and Sarah. Yes, he welcomed the presence of Jesus, and yes, he sought out his teaching. But it was not enough because he didn't follow through. He didn't follow the Spirit and resisted. He just couldn't let go of his control. And how true is this for many of us? We come here, we seek, but are we really transformed? Are our lives any different? How are we resisting the winds of the Spirit blowing in our lives? Lent is a time to think about this. And for me in this season of Lent, one way that I'm attempting to be faithful is to let the love of God guide my thoughts and my behavior as I reflect on how the Spirit is moving in my life. To be honest about the times that I, like Nicodemus, let my need for control inhibit me from truly listening to the voice of God. To step back from my resistance to change and being blown off of my course and all the plans that I make, and instead comprehend the reality that change is always happening, often quickly, from pain to joy, from rain to sun, and just as often slowly, the unfolding of a season before our eyes. And those things which today seem unbearable, that slowly lessen in time. My invitation for each of you as we deepen our Lenten journey together is to take a moment, or perhaps a few moments strung together, and to reflect on how the winds of the Spirit are blowing in your life, to embrace the faith that is in you, and to thank God for the grace of that gift, and to pray for the faithfulness to go where God leads, and to let go of those things that keep you from living as faithfully as possible. Maybe the work of this Lent for us is truly to let go and to let God. Amen.